Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings to us, and Father, for the blessings of children. Your word tells us they are, and we recognize as we raise them in your nurture and admonition that they end up becoming young adults that are a blessing to everyone around. But there's a lot of work in the meantime in trying to train them, and you've given us a lot of insights into your words exactly how to do that. And as we begin this class and develop a camaraderie among our families with young children, the Father, you will superintend all that, that we might raise up a godly next generation. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Handouts.
Yo. I sent out an email last night to the link to the website, and the website's going to have everything on it. Let me set this up. All right. We have some can't make it, some are going to be traveling, so we're going to be zooming it as well. And I finally found the little camera's nice because I can see faster. That's great. I tried a box and that was terrible. So we got all figured out tonight. All right. Most of you know Diane and I very well. We've been around here for a while, and any of you have been around here for a while. Well, you've known us that long. Some of you watched us with our kids because you were here long enough to see them when they were still kids. Most of you have not. They were already adults. Jonathan is now, he just turned 33. That makes me old too, right? David just turned, he'll turn 31 in October, and Jenny will turn 29 in October. So that's where they are. We got started in parenting classes, before we had kids. We are going to be using or following most of the stuff from Growing Families International. Gary and Anne-Marie Ezzo are the ones who put that together. Gary was a classmate of mine in seminary, and he was trying to get me, even before I was married, to sit in and listen to him. Like, Gary, I'm not even married. So, and he was one of my premarital counselors too. So like, how about if you wait till I'm married, you know, you can figure this out. And so we have renditions of every section of when they kept adding things or changing things and figuring out. And that was, to me, a good quality, because we're going to have to figure things out, and you have to change things. You got to be flexible enough to change things. Because that's true with your kids. You're going to find that your kids are unique in all the world. If you have more than one, you have many unique children, because what works on one doesn't necessarily work on the other. They have different personalities. They have many different aspects about them. They have a different intellect. Some are delayed. Some are advanced. I've often said that if Jonathan and David were the only children we have, Diane and I would probably be pretty obnoxious. But Jenny came along and made us very, very humble, because everything that worked on them did not work on him. And we had to throw up our hands like, okay, we know the principles. How do we put it in place with a child who's so different than the other ones? Jonathan was advanced. We had one of those really weird babies. He was sleeping through the night on day 3. Exactly. I know, you're just like, wow. Okay. Jimmy didn't. We at 8 weeks, we had to push him. Jonathan was advanced and rolling over. Jimmy was very delayed, very different. Turned out Jimmy had learning disabilities, and we had to figure out how to teach him. That is the nature of parenting. It will challenge you beyond your abilities, at least it seems sometimes. And yet, what a great joy. They change you, and that's part of God's blessing. They end up helping you become what God really wants you to be. So that's how we got involved with the parenting classes. We have taught it, I've forgotten how many times over the years. It's been a while since, I think it's been about 6 years since we last did it. It's been harder and harder to do it on the normal sequence we do it, which is on a weeknight for 2 hours in our home. The setting really helps. And then you have a Q&A right then. Well, we're limited, so just an hour. So thank you all for being here on time. We're going to need that time. The format's going to be one week is going to be more teaching a lesson, and hopefully we get have enough time at the end to get a little Q&A. There's going to be homework assignments and discussion the following week. So 1 week will be set up like this. On the week we're having discussion, we're going to set up in more of a round table so we can see each other and talk. So I think everybody knows each other, everybody. All right. Is there anybody you're not sure who everybody is? All right. We got it. I do want you to briefly state your names, the names of your kids, how old they are, and what grade. Start with the Lowry's.
My name's Jeff. And this is, we love Jeff. I can't follow the directions, but usually run around. So,
we'll get your checklist.
Yes, please. Freddie is 2.5, and Ruth is 1.
Okay. You now have 3. Yeah. You had none the first time you took this class.
That's right. Kristen and Raymond is 6.5. Joseph is 5. And Matthew will be 2.5.
Fantastic.
Jake and Beth will be 4 in August. And Ellie just turned a year old.
Now, I watch in the eyes. It's like, how old are they? See, I'm not the only one who has that.
How long have they?
Danny's 15, David's 6.
All right. That's Kelly. And how long have you been married? Should have had that one. Okay. Next, we're just supposed to skip it. That's going to be embarrassing. All right. What time do it? And when is your anniversary?
December 14th.
You better remember that date and keep count. All right. And losses.
Jason, Dylan. We have 4 kids. 14, 12, 9, and 10 right now.
Okay.
They'll all be, Dylan just had his birthday in February, but June. But the other 3 will be turning 13, 10, and 11.
Dylan and Taylor going into 9. Ashton will be at 6.
Okay,
Paisley at
5. All right. 16. Fantastic.
Hello, I'm Mark. My wife's Chrissy. Our kids is Michaela, Leilani, and Josiah. Kayla's 21. She'll be 22 in November. Leilani's 16. And Josiah's 12.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. You have them all summer, right?
Got them all summer.
All right.
About to kick them out.
So enjoy them. And Kara's on line with us. Are you there, Kara? Okay. All right. We'll go on. You know her as well. So you can see some of you have kids the same age. Some there's quite a spread. And that's fine for a parenting class because there will be a lot of questions that go through the spread. This particular course is the basic tenets of the class. That's point 2. What are the basic tenets of this course? Well, first it is the Bible's Word of God. And that applies to everyone of all ages. It's from Scripture. We know what parenting even is supposed to be. And Psalm 127 describes it as something that's a great joy. More than 30 years ago, a column in Ann Landers had that most of those writing in said they wouldn't have kids if they could do it over again. And that's a shame because they don't understand what they could have done with their children. And because they didn't follow what God says, they weren't what God says they're supposed to be. Let me read that if I can get the right page. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early to retire late, to eat bread and painful labors, for he gives his beloved even as asleep. So that's just basic life for everybody. But then it says this, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And I know often this is, how many in a quiver? Depends on the size of your quiver. It's how many arrows you get in it. So some have a couple, and some have a bunch. Some have a whole lot. But the idea even of that, it's a beautiful analogy, is when you have a quiver, you pull out your arrow, you aim it at a target. What's the target you're shooting for with your children? Do you know the end of what you're progressing to? The parenting is not supposed to be something you fly by the seat of your pants and just whatever's happening. You have a goal in mind of what the end product will be. And that should be a child who becomes an adult as a blessing to everyone. And along the way, they should be a blessing. It should be a blessing to you. It should be a blessing to your neighbor. It should be a blessing to society. So I have a goal in mind of where I want to go with my children. So it's a great joy. It's also a great work. Deuteronomy 6, which I actually mentioned last week, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you shall diligently, put this on your own heart, and you shall diligently teach your children. And then it goes on all the things in life where you're going to be diligent to teach your children about the love of God and who he is and how he, and everything in life. When you sit by the, in your house, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, when you go to bed at night, the idea of the, phylacteries, the Shema put in a thing that Orthodox wear on their forehead or on their arm, or the mezuzah that's on the side of a door in Jewish homes was just this constant reminder. This is who God is. And I have to be diligent to remember that, love in myself, and teach my children. And so everything in your life is the opportunity to teach your children. The only downtime you really have is when you close your eyes and you sleep. And even then, sometimes it's not downtime. Especially when they're little and they cry and you wake up. And you have to go do something with them, right? But that's not actually a hardship. That should be a joy. Because as you have this in your own heart, you're simply pointing it out to your own children. Look what God has done. That's one reason your children are very helpful to you. They're a constant reminder to you that you have to be loving God yourself. I got to be seeing God's hand at work. Whether that's something as simple as you're walking out in nature and you're pointing out the things in nature, what God created and the marvelous things that are out there, or you hear a siren going by, say, let's pray for whoever's in trouble. Those are just always pointing out that God is here and he's everywhere. He's involved in things, and you're pointing that out to your children. Even in your schooling, why are you teaching them? So they'll be able to think and understand God and the world he's created. Why do we teach reading? So they can understand the word of God. And education was, especially in this nation, was revolved around church. The government didn't get involved in it till late in the game. One-room schoolhouses were usually in the church for the community because they wanted their children to understand the word of God. And aside on that, I saw an interesting statistic the other day. In 1912, there was several hundred thousand one-room schoolhouses, and the illiteracy rate was about 6% with one-room schoolhouses. There were very few government schools and and age segregated. So advanced into the early 2000s, and now we have very few one-room schoolhouses. It's dominated by government schools where everybody's in the class with their same age group, and the literacy rate has jumped. It's now 12%. I might say something about education. So when education is focused on an end goal of knowing God, it has a different purpose. So you come around and get the sheets over there. Okay? So the Bible's word of God. So it's great work. It's also a great responsibility. In Deuteronomy 21, there's kind of a scary passage there. It talks about parents who have a child who has become rebellious. Verse 18, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother,
And when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn, rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. So no, this is not your 6-year-old. Okay. Just in case you're wondering, it's not your 6-year-old. If your 6-year-old is there, you got a real problem. Okay. Okay. So this is an older child who is rebellious and just doing what he wants. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear it and fear. The scary part of that most is that who's the one that brought it to the attention of the elders? It's the parents. Now, don't think that that doesn't give you a lot of incentive to make sure your child's learning to obey at an early age, because they were serious about it. And remove such evil because it will spread. So, no, we don't stone people in this day and age, but we want to make sure you never get to that point where you would say, I am so glad they've left home. In fact, we would hope that at whatever point that they're 18 or 21, at whatever point they finally move out of your house, you're going to be very sorry to see them leave. And you're going to grieve for them because you're going to miss them so much. And then we get to go through midlife crisis and enjoy all that. It's like, but I put so much time and energy. And then you get to stand back and go, and we accomplish our goal. They're an adult. They're making it on their own. And they're a blessing. That's the goal we have. Okay? And it is a priority. So God establishes the family in Genesis 2. He takes a rib from Adam. He fashions Eve from it. And then he brings her to him, and he says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. And then the passage ends with, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. That establishes the family. So before you had children, you're already a family. Children just expand the size of your family. So God established it, so it's a priority. Ephesians 5, it goes through the roles of the husband and the wife and concludes that section with, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. So your family relationships are to be a reflection. Your marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. That then gets instituted in children who then replicate that in their own families. So it's a high priority, and that's its purpose. Then in 1 Timothy 5:8, it provides the first example of godliness. In that section, Paul is giving Timothy instruction to how to deal with those who become lazy and were not taking responsibility for their families, even stating that he who does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. So the pagans know how to take care of their family. What are you doing? So that's certainly your immediate family, but also your extended family. And that used to be a large part of the American character. And maybe I'll just give you a quick example of that. When Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, everybody focuses on New Orleans because they had the worst consequences. But it actually hit Gulfport, Mississippi. And I have relatives down there. And they had to leave the area. And so they went up to where most of the family that they had come from, which is about 160 miles from the coast. And it was still a very nasty storm. It was still a class 1 hurricane when it got that far inland. So everything was messed up. You couldn't get from there down to the coast because there's trees down everywhere. When there's family, the family takes each other in. They help each other. I had one aunt who had a trailer. I had a cousin who lived in Gulfport. Well, their house was messed up. So you're taking our trailer. You don't have to wait for FEMA. Besides, our trailer's better than those things. And they lived in it for over a year while they're trying to get their house. The family went down there. My uncle at that time would have been 72 or something like that. And he just worked his way back down south. He lived in Gulfport, and he went to family members along the way. As I'll help you get on. I get on your roof at 72, and we're re-roofing it. That's what family does. New Orleans didn't have the same family structure as kind of Mississippi, and so it was a lot worse. In Mississippi, everybody just helped each other. And if you weren't an immediate family, well, your neighbor. Hopefully help our neighbors too. There's a different mindset there. But it all starts with this. If you won't take care of your family, you're worse than infidel. What kind of care do you have? Do you not even love your family?
So it's a priority. And then in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, how your family is going is a qualification for leadership, deacon or elder. If your family is not under control, you're not qualified to be a leader. And Paul tells you exactly why. Because what is happening in the family is how they will lead in other areas. If they're not managing their household well, you can't expect them to manage something larger. So it's a training ground as well. At the end of Proverbs 31, this incredible woman that I almost always hate to bring it up because I know it makes her all women go like, this woman's impossible. No one can do all of that. She must never sleep. And they go to the verse, and her lamp does not go out at night. It doesn't mean she doesn't sleep. It actually means that she provided and there was enough oil for it to go all night. But sometimes it seems like that's the only way you could do it. But you get to the end, and you see the blessing is the husband sits at the gate. He's a leader in his community because together, husband and wife have such a strong family, and her children rise up and bless her. So it's everybody's involved. This is God's priority. All right, second basic tenet is there are two non-negotiables upon which this course is based. And the first is that man is made in the image of God. We reflect personhood. We don't reflect his infinite attributes, but we are to reflect his moral attributes. We are to reflect personhood. He made us in his image. So we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think. We have the emotional component, psychically feel things. We have the ability to make choices. That's volition. So those three things make up personhood. The other moral attributes of God are things that are to be developed in our life. And that includes things like kindness and love and gentleness and justice and all the other things that make someone actually a good person coming from godly, i.e. the reflecting God. That's supposed to be in us. We want to train that into our children. The second non-negotiable here is the fact that man has fallen into sin. And that messed everything up. And that's where depravity came, and it's affected our ability. We don't think as well as Adam was able to think. There is a decline. And I recognize every generation thinks it's superior than generation before. They're not. They're standing on the shoulders of the previous generation. But I guarantee you, you take any modern individual, and if you throw them on an island with no resources, most of them will be dead within a couple of weeks. Because they don't think. They're not trained to think. They can't think outside their little box. There's quite a bit of concern. If the electric grid goes down, how many will survive? We will. Know how to do it. I don't know about a lot of people in the city. They actually haven't advanced their mental abilities. We're declining. But that also goes with genetic load. Our bodies are declining. Health is not as good except for medical intervention. Sin has affected everything. We don't think as well as in generations past. There's a decline. We're just building on what generations past have left us. Sin keeps getting worse. Anybody over 30, I think, can recognize even our own society how much has gotten worse, even here, but much around the world. That's to be expected. It affects our emotions because pretty soon we find our emotions start leading us, and our emotions are based on what you perceive to be true, whether it's true or not. And next thing you know, your emotions are leading you down who knows where. That's all just part of sin nature. And then there's the rebellion that's on top of all that. God tells us what to do, and we don't want it. So when your little pride and joy came into your home for the very first time, what came into your home? It's a little center. Diane's grandmother was Christian Science. Her mother was raised in that. So in her own background, it was always this push to, don't say you're a sinner. So when she got saved, that was quite a tussle with her family, conflict in family. I'm a sinner. Don't say you're a sinner. You're a good girl. I'm a sinner, Mom. So when Jonathan was born, she had this idea of an innocent child. How many days did that idea last?
About one.
So, given that fact that you welcome the center into your home and your two centers, you can see the opportunity for conflict here. And your goal is to help that center gain self-control, gain an understanding of who God is and how he wants them to live so they can go forward and actually live a godly life. That's why they help change you too. So that's part of all the blessings. But with all this land, that's a problem. Third, parenting is a long-term process. Very long-term. Normally this class is 18 weeks. It will be well over 36 weeks in this format because we just don't have the time to get into everything that we would otherwise. It's also long-term processes because just as you've got one lesson figured out with your children, well, another lesson has to be taught. And so now you've taught this lesson, then you have to go back and teach the other, earlier lesson because it seemed like they forgot it. So it's a constant, but it's three steps forward, two steps back, but that's progress in the right direction. And as you keep going, you start seeing their character. You get their behavior while they're young, and they start obeying you and do the physical things, the behaviors you need them to do. And then later on, you're going to be working on their heart, and they're going to be thinking for themselves. And that's all just part of it. It's long term. And even after they're grown and out of your house, hopefully you've trained them well enough, they come back and ask for advice. So it doesn't end. It's nice to have parents around that are the kinds you want to ask those questions to. When our kids were getting up to different ages, our parents are a long ways away, so it's hard to ask them. But I found godly couples in our own church that were ahead of us, and I would talk to them. How are you handling this specific issue that's arising? Like, all right, how did you stay sane while you're trying to teach them to drive? Because it's scary. You know, you get good ideas. Like, one that I got was get them in a parking lot on a snowy day and teach them how to slide the car so they can get out of fishtails. What would I know about that? I found out from other parents. It's a long-term process. Okay, so program versus philosophy. Most classes tend to be programs. We live in a day and age dominated by the Greek idea of teaching, which is information dump, and if you can regurgitate the information, you learned it. And if you pass the test, it said you can get back the information. They give you little initials behind your name. You get degrees of some sort. Now, whether you can actually do anything with that information seems irrelevant. That's not what this is about. This is not a, you take it once, I learned everything, good, I checked off the box. This is learning a philosophy and constantly having to think through how it applies in all the details of life. It's one reason I did send an email out last night, and I know it might have been a little strong, but we need each other. Those who've been through the class need to be here as well as those who've never been through the class. You're farther along, but the other parents need you. And you're going to find at times you're going to need them because they're going to have some insights you don't. We taught the class many, many times, and every time we took it, there was like, oh, yeah, we got to work on that. Our kids, as they got into teens, they would come and tell us what class we just taught. Because they could tell by what we were emphasizing. Oh, you just went through chapter so-and-so, didn't you? Yes, we did. How can you tell? Well, because you're getting on my case about these things. Yes, we are. We apologized. We were wrong. It slipped our mind that this was important. So, yes, we are working on that now. It's a long process. But especially when you can develop a community of like-minded parents, you have people to encourage you on those days when your little child got up that morning and said, it's a good day to die, and I'm taking a woman with me. And you need someone you can talk to, okay? That's another reason why it's good to be here physically and work together. So this isn't a class. So the first one is program versus philosophy. We're teaching a philosophy. Second is a class versus discipleship. We're hoping to train you by personal interaction and that you will interact with each other. That's the idea of discipleship. We're all learners. We're going to keep growing, and we're going to learn and grow together. Okay, and then four, parents are responsible for their child's moral behavior. All right. So you can't save your child as much as you want to. I would love that if that was true. I can guarantee my child's going to become a Christian and be saved. That's the work of God. All you really can do for that is set everything up so they understand who God is, who Christ is, what they did, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and help them along the way of the theological questions that come up. But it's going to end up just between them and God. And it certainly is a burden when you have a child that has chosen not to follow Christ. Our older two do. Our youngest one, Jimmy, is not a Christian. He does not want to follow Christ. And he's been pretty upfront with it. He wants to do what he wants to do. And if he was a Christian and he understands what that means, well, then he couldn't do what he wants to do. He'd have to do what God wants him to do, and he doesn't want to do that. But we are completely responsible for his moral behavior. So our training of him was to train him to be someone who would be a blessing. And Jimmy is a blessing. Well, if he's the kind of guy you want to hire for your job. He takes it seriously. We train that into him. He doesn't give up. He's a very hard worker. We've actually taught him, and he's taken full, well, the idea of being responsible for things. He's extremely responsible. He's extremely loyal. These are all things were part of teaching him. Another thing was important in our family was family identity. And for him, that's crucial. What did he tell you one time when our family is
sacred?
Our family is sacred. You know,
we were the real deal.
So we have to be careful with that one of what we tell him, because since he's not a Christian, he might want to go handle things in an inappropriate way because you offended something in my family. Well, there's loyalty. So you can see there's character qualities there. So you're going to pray for your kids. You're going to beg God for mercy on your children, that they would come to Christ, especially at an early age, and grow in him. But you may have those that they're going to have to learn the hard way. But you're still responsible for training their character, given a moral foundation. Now, I will say this historically, that was true in the United States overall until a couple generations ago. And that's what made us a very different kind of nation. It was this influence of Christianity, even among the non-Christians, of a moral outlook of life that matched biblical truth. Well, we rejected that as a nation, and that's why we're in trouble. But you can teach your children to be an island of refuge in the midst of the stormy seas, society that's lost its way on a ship that's just being blown around by every wind of doctrine. Your child can become an anchor, a place to help others, but it's going to be diligence on your part, making sure you're not sucked into the world to help your children not get sucked into it as well. Okay? So we're responsible for it. So the goals of our class then are, we want to help you as parents pursue godliness, and you will be encouraging each other toward that, just in the relationships you develop. We want you to raise morally responsible children, help you with that. So it's going to be a course giving a foundation of biblical ethics and trying to establish a biblical worldview in you that you can then put that into your children. I'm not sure what the latest statistics are, but I know it's been a bad trend for a long time within the churches. The majority of professing Christians do not have a Christian worldview. That sounds contradictory, but it's true. Because most professing Christians are not in churches that actually teach the scripture. They don't believe the scripture to be what it says, and so they actually do not have a biblical worldview. They're influenced by society instead, and they're trying to marry the two, and they become syncretistic. You blend them together, pick what you like. A biblical worldview, that's harder, but you have to have that first. We want to make sure we can separate truth from fact and fact from opinion. Now, there's a lot of things that are opinions, even in parenting, and we have to be careful there. There's the truth of, here's the facts, here's what my child's doing, here's what I understand, then there's opinion of what you do about it. Scripture gives us some things that are clear. Exactly how you do it can be a matter of opinion, and your opinion, because it worked on your child, may not work on somebody else's child. So we have to be humble with that, too. We can help each other work out, well, what's the issue, and try and work toward the root of any problem that's developed, but at the same time being careful of making your opinion a dominating thing. We're going to give ideas, suggestions. Have you tried this? I'll pray with you over it. You know, let's think through some things, because it can be a struggle. And I already mentioned, Diane and I went to a lot of parents that were older trying to get their advice, even though a lot of their stuff didn't work on particular, Jenny, because he was different. We finally found some parents that clued us in about learning disabilities, and then we changed his diet and everything else. We learned a lot from people, okay? So opinions are good. Just make sure they stay as opinions and you're trying to help each other, not becoming dogmatic. We also want to make sure that truth from error and fact from opinion is also true in everything else you teach your children. What they learn in school, even in Christian textbooks, you will find there's errors. You want to make sure you're teaching your children to discern that. If they're listening to any kind of media, they're going to hear all sorts of errors. If they have friends, they're going to hear errors. Can you teach your children to think, to be able to discern? So that's going to be part of it. We want you to train your child's heart, not just their behavior. I know with those of you with very young kids, behavior just seems very difficult. I don't want to scare you, but behavior is the easy part. It really is. That's the easy part. Heart is a lot harder. I'll give you an example when it comes to rebellion. You just wash the kitchen floor. You tell your children, please stay off the floor until it's dry. And you have the one kid that's very defiant, just right through it. Behavior is obvious. You know the child's heart. Oh, good. I got to work on this. I amend the behavior. I work on the heart. Then you have the one who will not go in the kitchen except for sticking their toe into it. That's just as rebellious. And it's a heart issue. But it's harder to figure out and see. We want you to train your children's heart. So even that kind of rebellion is not there. Instead, it's, yes, mommy, I love you, and I don't want to destroy the work you just did. If it was in our house and you did, it would be, now you're mopping the floor. We'll help you amend your behavior and your attitude. So there's all sorts of things that go on, but we're after eventually is the heart. Children who by the time they're 12 or 13 are no longer obeying you because you're mommy and daddy and they must, or they're going to get trouble, but because they love God and they want to obey God and obeying you. And their love for you is they want to make it easy for you. That would be the goal. Okay. And yes, 12 or 13, it can be that way, but you have to start early and you have to work hard at it. Otherwise it may stretch out a little later, but that's where we're after, a heart that loves God. That's why you want to start early. We want to give you some confidence in your parenting. When our kids were very young, I remember a conversation, who I won't mention their name in order to protect them, who children were the same age and made a comment, it's hard to believe that in a few years they'll be teens and they're going to rebel. And they were afraid of the teen years. We had exactly the opposite attitude. We were looking forward to the teen years. And I will tell you now, the teen years, when all three were in their teens, were the best years of our family. It was so enjoyable, and we were sorry to see it end as they got older and jobs interfered with them being able to be in the family. And then they got girlfriends, and next thing you know, they're hanging out with their girlfriend, and then they get married, they move away, and they're not with us anymore, and we miss them. We still miss them. The teens were fantastic. We look forward to it. We'd like you to have enough confidence you can do the same. And you can tell other people, I'm looking forward to the teen years because they wash themselves, which is really nice. They actually can earn some of their own money, so they're not always coming to you and asking for money for something. They've already got some character, so you can actually have a more intelligent conversation with them. And then once they're 16, or so, they learn to drive and they get a license, they can cart the siblings around too. And that's really nice. You send them to the store and you don't have to go because they can do it for you. The teens are great. So I want you to look forward to those years. Another aspect of this class is facilitating like-minded families and parents. When we first came here, there were hardly any children, and God bless, and over the years, we ended up with a lot of kids. There was a time when every single room in this building had a Sunday school class, and I had three at the parsonage. That's how many kids we had. We had to separate. We had junior high boys and junior high girls, not just senior high boys and girls. We had to split it there, too, because we had that many kids. We also developed real good camaraderie with a lot of the other parents. We would trade babysitting. In fact, the kids thought it was their date night, not our date night. When are we going to have our date night? Because we need to spend time with our friends. We could very easily go in when, whether in the nursery here or in the Sunday school class or you're watching them, how did my children do? And honest about it, I really want to know, how did they do? Here's an area we're working on. Because your kids will act differently with somebody else than they will with you. That was wonderful. And they would ask the same from us. We actually were working together, trying to help each other for the blessing of our kids. We also saw that as we were all doing the same thing, the kids would correct each other when they're playing, which is really nice. You know, one of the older kids said, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. And they could explain why. So that's part of what we're trying to do as well. So it's instilling this kind of vision then, and then you teach others. Let's see, we don't have any single parents. We have some on the yoked, but no single parents. If we end up, I actually have a supplement of what you do on some of the principles that are going to probably be implemented. If not, some of that's helpful for unequally yoked too, because your husband or wife may not want to participate in some things. How are you going to work through that? We're also going to be talking about being careful not to let parenting class cause conflict in the marriage. You're going to have to be very careful and walk humbly in bringing them along. And Chris, you've done a great job with that. It's not always where you'd like it to be, but boy, considering where you started, you got to remember back where you were and how far you've come along and enjoying that. Well, what's involved in this? Well, it includes, normally it's 18 courses, but since we haven't split this, it's going to be at least 38, which is going to stretch us off into May because of holidays and some periods of time I will not be here. Two, there is applicational homework assignments. So we'll be giving a lesson 1 week, and then there'll be homework assignments in the books. You're going to work on those, and they are applicational, not just read this. It's read this and do this particular thing with your child. Start working on this area within your child. Then how did that come out? And you're going to talk about it for next week. And yes, it will be humbling at times. Which is like, yeah, we're working hard at that one. It didn't go so well. And others will have done well. You're going to keep encouraging each other. But it's very hands-on. So it's not left to theory. It's something you have to put into practice. And in one way, stretching this out is probably going to be good for that. We've taught this in seminar fashion. I know you've attended some of the seminars and stuff. And you've attended some of the seminars. And it's just this overwhelming amount of information. And you walk away and go, and you might work on one or two things. And after that, it's like, I don't remember the rest of it because it's hard. So this actually gives you plenty of time to keep working on things with these reminders with the class of how are you doing on that. And Diane and I both tend to do that. We will go back a couple lessons. So how are you doing with first-time obedience? You don't have to know what that is yet, but we will ask that question way into the – how are you still doing with that? Because there's foundational things you're always going to be working on, okay? And we're going to keep working at it. Three basic sections, the principles of parenting, then developing your child's character, and then we'll get into discipline. Most people want to just jump to discipline, but if you don't know what you're disciplining them for, then you're not going to discipline them correctly. So you have a schedule. It is a tentative schedule. Obviously, it's going to change. If there's no dates, all the stuff next year will probably be wrong. At this point, I think I know where I'm going to be when. I will probably go out to Shepherd's Conference next February, but all depends on what goes on my family when your father's turning 100, you don't know when something's going to happen. Even today, my sister-in-law's mother's probably dying this weekend, so that changes things around, and she's supposed to be in another place too. So when your parents are that old, things could change very rapidly. If we can have someone substitute, I'll try and do that just to make sure that it's continuing. But that's a tentative schedule, so you can kind of see what's going to happen. We are going to do this and offer on Zoom. I will record it, but not the lessons I'm teaching. There's three lessons I do that are not in Growing Kids God's Way. I will record those. The other ones, it's their material, not mine. So the link is there for you to go to the Growing Families Life website, and you can stream either shortened versions of it, or it's $2.95 a month, and you can stream all of it. There's a lot of resources on that site, but since it's their material, I'm not going to violate their copyright in recording it. I am going to record the discussions, okay? That way, if you're away or you're sick, I'm glad you're feeling better, Jillian, you can join in with the discussions, or you can at least catch up and pick up some ideas from what other people have talked about. Okay. Let me quickly mention this about Gary and Anne Maria Ezzo. I did have it in my letter. There's been a lot of, I'm just going to plain say, a lot of garbage has been spread about them. Again, we know them personally. They are an extremely gracious couple. There have been churches that have split over parenting issues. That is not because of the Ezzos. That's because of the pride and simpleness in the people's hearts. We have always found consistently that as we have taught this class, and those who follow the principles in this class are the most humble parents. They're the easiest to get along with. They're very helpful. Those that don't want to follow these principles and want to think that, you know, my child is so special, they never do anything wrong. How dare you ever say that, you know, little princess or prince has done something wrong. There's a problem. So yes, there are those who've gone through material, they become proud, they've caused problems. Gary and Anne Marie have not. In fact, doing that is contrary to what they teach. Gary's philosophy, even in all the material he has written, or he and Anne Marie have put together, is very simple. I provide a resource for the church. It's up to the church to use it how they see fit. Period. That's a very humble attitude. He's not demanding you agree with everything he says. I'm trying to just provide a resource. Personally, they're humble. Gary, in one of the lessons he'll talk about, if he can have dinner with a family, he can very quickly assess kind of where they're at in their parenting. Our kids were young. We weren't sure where the demon was in Jimmy, but we knew we had one, and we were going to have dinner with them. It was a little intimidating and scary, and they were extremely gracious. We went to camp with Anne Marie's sister, and same thing. That's actually when we were trying to figure out what the problem was, and their daughters were watching Jimmy, and we're like, so how do you do? And oh, we love little boys. He's got so much energy. And we knew what that meant is, yeah, the little terror. And but they were so encouraging. That's who they are. And so there's a lot of stuff online that want to take pot shots at them. Generally, I read through that stuff. It's people who've not even taken the class. They haven't read through the material. And it's simply not true. They're a very gracious couple and very committed to wanting to help others think through biblical principles. That's it. And that's up to you. Okay. All right. This is to be a husband and wife commitment. You need to work on it together. And again, we're not trying to cause conflict. Conflict will arise. But that's where you can start working through what are the principles. What are you trying to implement? Okay? You need to be a team because you need to be on the same page, or your children will very quickly find out, because they're really smart that way, even at two, which parent will give them what they want. And they'll work you against each other. So you've got to be working together. Okay? next, I'm not going to debate anybody in the class. If you have questions, I'm glad to talk about anything, but I'm not going to debate, okay? If you want to debate, you can talk with me some other time, and then I'd be happy to debate with you. Or if you really want a professional debate, I will give you to Jonathan. He loves to debate, so you can have fun with that. But we're not debating in class. We're going to try and learn all we can. We want good questions. That's wide open, because our goal is to understand how to understand and then apply biblical principles. Now, the next thing may seem a little weird, but please do not initiate a conversation about parenting principles that you're learning with those outside the class. Don't initiate it, okay? Let it instead be your children's behavior and attitudes that could cause them to start asking. Now you have an open door, and you can talk with them. Otherwise, you'll come across as an obnoxious know-it-all parent, and they're just doing it all wrong, and no parent likes that. I have great respect for Gary, for one thing, of even writing parenting material, because if you talk about their children and they're doing something wrong, you're poking them in the eye, and parents react. Don't initiate it. Let it be something like Gary tells the story that one of the families were doing this. He was out watering his lawn, and his neighbor, he's talking with his neighbor, and the kids are out playing, and the dad just called into his son, hey, Johnny, come over here. And Johnny's, yes, Daddy, and came running over. And the neighbor watched this and goes, how'd you do that? And he said, well, do what? Well, that magic trick. What? You mean I called him and he came? Now he had an open door. He said, well, I'm taking these parenting classes, and we are learning the importance of first-time obedience. I can call them, they answer, and they will come to me with a happy face. And the guy was astounded. Kids can do that? Well, yeah, they just saw it happen. So let it be your children that end up being the advertising for the class, okay? So don't initiate conversations with those outside the class. Let it be your kids' behavior that ends up where they ask you questions, okay? Now, the classes do build on each other, so don't miss a class if at all possible. If you're sick, we will Zoom it. Again, we'll try and make everything available. If it's a lesson class, you can stream it from the Growing Families website. If it's a discussion class, I will post that on the website with a link, but it's only going to be available to those who know exactly where they're going. I'm not making that broadcast to everybody, okay? We recognize between now and next May, all sorts of things can happen to delay that, but do everything you can to try to make the class, because it does build each lesson upon, and you don't want to get behind, okay? So I did look up the student workbook. They're $24.50 plus shipping. And I think we can reduce some costs of shipping if we order it in bulk. So that's why I didn't tell you you need to get the book now. And I probably need to leave a sheet out. If you want me to order a book, just write down your name. If you want one book per family or two books, write how many books you want. I will order them. And then I'll let you know what the cost, final cost will be. I know it'll at least be about, it's going to be around $30 to $35 for it, for the book. Okay. I'll order them and hopefully we'll have them in a couple of weeks. Next week, I'm going to be talking from Ephesians 6 to Colossians 3. And then the following week after that, we should be able to have our books and then go into the material they have. Okay. So we'll let that be passed around. One reason we're handing it during Sunday school is it takes care of babysitting because they're here in Sunday school and they're busy learning. And at some point, there is some material where the kids are actually taught some things that correspond with the class. We may even have some of the teachers do that. So they're learning the same thing you're learning, but from the child's perspective. And hopefully that will be a little bit helpful too. All right. So we are out of time. I appreciate very much everybody being here and being here on time. We're trying to make sure all the Sunday school teachers are here a little early so you can get all your kids set up. And whoever brought the donuts, thank you. I see they all got eaten. Wow.
No,
they're in the back.
There's more.
There's more over there, so you can have it. You got 15 minutes before you have to be upstairs. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings to us. And Father, I thank you for the many parents that are out today. And I know there's some others that want to be here and were not able to. Phil and Cynthia is still sick. And Father, that you would be gracious to allow us to accomplish the goals that have been set. Father, our greatest one is we want to see our children to grow up to be godly young men and women. Father, we recognize it's becoming harder and harder in a society that has turned against you. But yet it's still very possible. Father, children who will be those who can guide others to the truth because they've learned it so well themselves and have such a love for you. Father, as each of the parents work together, that they will be humble with each other and there will be a great camaraderie that will be built up among those that are part of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
So you have a link to the workbook in the email you sent out, right?